Well, let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Let us sing
for joy to the Lord.
Come, let us.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Happy Sunday and also happy Mother's Day. So nice to see so many guests here today. If you're visiting with us, please take a moment and fill out on the right-hand side of our bulletin this little card, our visitor's card. Share your information with us and just place that into the offering plate as it circulates. And I think before we have some announcements, Steve has a poem that he would like to share with us this morning on Mother's Day.
Good morning. Last May, our daughter Jennifer wrote a poem that was published on Yahoo, and I'd like to share that with you at this time. It's called Two Hands, One Heart. When the top of my head was as high as your waist, I reached up to hold your hand, a connection to protection in dangerous and threatening times. Your eyes told a thousand tales. They spoke warnings, fierce and gentle. Sparkled praise, proud and bursting. Smiled love, strong and unconditional. Your lips held magic within them, the power to make it all better. With a single kiss, be it skinned knees, be stings, or a broken heart. Now grown, my hands remember. They seek to be squeezed in yours. Before I cross life's dangerous streets, now grown, your hands do not forget. One day does not contain enough hours to thank you for a lifetime of love. You, the first person I ever saw, your warm smile, the first I ever saw. Be it Mother's Day or any other, one single fact holds true. You carry my heart in yours, as I carry yours in mine. Thank you.
Thank you, Steve. I'd like to highlight a few announcements as we begin our worship service this day. A few meetings coming up this week. On Monday, the worship committee is going to be meeting in the chapel. That's going to be at 11 o'clock tomorrow. On Thursday, the lay leadership committee is going to be meeting in the church office at 6 p.m. You should receive a call them all this week about that. And also the finance committee meeting will be happening this Thursday at, rescheduled till the 30th. Okay, so that's next Thursday then, 2 weeks from now for the 30th. So no finance committee meeting this Thursday. Also, fun times, we get to clean the kitchen Saturday. There's a sign-up sheet in the back here by the mail center. We've gotten several volunteers now, but we can always use one more, so we'd love to have you join us for either that or for our Stop Hunger Now event, which we're going to meet at 10:30 here at the Kimberly Road area back here. I would say entrance, but, you know, anyway, Kimberly Road will meet to carpool. Sally Ann, do you have...
And let me say that is for all ages, but if they're young preschool children, they need to come with an adult to carpool. I can't tell you how many hands for everybody. For youth, children, adults, you can come clean the kitchen for an hour and a half and then go pack meals.
Lots of opportunities for service here at Asbury. And next week is an important time in our church. It's the celebration of Pentecost, which is kind of a birthday for the church. And I use that as a church big C, not little c, for the church universal. And so we hope you'll come and join us. We're also going to be recognizing the teachers and students at our preschool and showing them our appreciation for what they do around here and for many of the young ones in our midst here, my own included. So also we'll have some refreshments downstairs afterwards, and wear red. If you have red, try to wear red. It's the color for Pentecost. and I think we're having cheer wine and red velvet cupcakes and stuff as kind of a prelude to the lemonade on the lawn. Is that, am I summarizing this okay? Yeah, anyway. So draw your attention to that. Also, the Haywood Street congregation is doing a barbecue dinner fundraiser. That's going to be on May the 18th from 4 to 6. You need to pre-order those, and there's some details, more details in a flyer in on the bulletin board in the back hallway. And there's a special offering that we'll be taking up today as well. You can just put this in to the offering plate as it circulates, but there's some special envelopes that have some things for the Givens Estates. And also, please note the announcement about the Faith Meets Life class, inviting you to come and hear their special speaker as well. Are there other announcements that may not have made it? Mark.
Aww. I take care of both of them in 1 week. Works out
all right. Very convenient.
Curtis, let's highlight the fact that the Haywood Street Barbecue is a drive-through, and you don't go in. You just go pick up your dinner. And if you would let Scott or me or you know, we can get the tickets, okay?
Okay. Everybody got that? We can show our support for Haywood Street and all the wonderful things they do. In a special way to help them out this coming week. Yes, Scott.
Also, about the worship committee, we'll be studying The Almost Christian, and we have extra copies in the worship box if anybody needs one.
Those of you on the worship committee, the copy of John Wesley's sermon, The Almost Christian, there's some additional hard copies in the box out here if you need one of those. Well, if there are no further announcements, I invite you to stand as we join together in our opening hymn. It's number 73, O Worship the King. I invite you to remain standing as we turn in the back of our hymn books to the Psalter, to number 816, as we read responsibly from Psalm number 97, 816 in the back of our hymn books. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad.
The clouds and thick darkness surround the Lord. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne.
Fire goes before the Lord and burns up his adversaries round about.
The Lord's lightnings illumine the world. The earth sees and trembles.
The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. All gods bow down before the Lord.
Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice, because of your judgments, O God.
For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You're exalted far above all gods.
The Lord loves those who hate evil, preserves the lives of his faithful, and delivers them.
Light dawns for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart.
Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to God's holy name.
Seated. And I invite our children to come forward now. I think there's going to be a special solo by Sally Ann. Is that right? No, I'm wrong. Oh.
This is a wonderful occasion for all of us because it's the one thing all of us have in common is that we all have a mother or had a mother. And on behalf of the missions committee, I'd like to thank all the women in this church who do all the wonderful things that they do for our outreach. The Africans have a proverb, which is women hold up half the sky. And yet I look around here at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and I think it may be more than half. But I'd like to remind you of one sad fact, and that is that many of the people that are served by the Salvation Army, by Room in the Inn, and by the other by Helpmate, by the other organizations to which we extend our help, are mothers. There's a sad story in the paper today written by Susan Reinhart about a woman and her mother who are living in their car, a Toyota. The daughter's also a mother, and they have no place to live. And Madeline and I remember that the last time we had Room in the Inn here, there was a mother-daughter pair, homeless together, living in church basements. And it's a sad fact, considering how important mothers are to us, how many of them are actually in need of the help that they can get from the Salvation Army, from Room in the Inn, from Helpmate, from Manna Food Bank, and from all the other organizations. So it's just something that I hope we can remember. Thank you.
Before our scriptures are read, let us join together in our prayer for illumination as printed in our bulletins. Let us pray. Liberating Lord, unbind our hearts and minds this day, that we may be set free to hear your word and follow your path. Through Christ our risen Lord, we pray. Amen.
Our gospel lesson is Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. It's page 85 in your pew Bible. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name in all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in this city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The heavens are telling the glory of
One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They're Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And at the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock, our redeemer, and our freedom. Amen. Just a couple weeks ago, I was shocked and horrified to see in a news program the face of one of my professors at Duke being put and escorted into a police car, being arrested. Dr. Timothy Tyson was being arrested for something. I didn't know what. My mind instantly went to thoughts of what the charge might be against him. I wondered, gee, is this guy too going to go down in the annals of history as one of those jailbird televangelist sorts? But my mind was put at ease finally when I saw that the charge against him was just a misdemeanor, and it was for civil disobedience. It turns out he was protesting racial discrimination, which he sees now at work in much more subtle ways in Raleigh and beyond. Dr. Tyson authored the best-selling book that was later made into a movie about the murder of a black man in Oxford, North Carolina in 1970. It's called Blood Done Sign My Name. Anybody ever heard of it? Oh, y'all are so well-read. You should just pat yourselves on the back. But I just really enjoy Dr. Tyson's words. And in the book, Blood Done Sign My Name, and in interviews and all sorts of things, Dr. Tyson talks about how his father really taught him about the importance of standing up for social justice, and how sometimes what some people see as a political issue is really at heart more of a theological issue, especially as it concerns race. Well, when I got over the shock of hearing that a professor from my alma mater had been arrested. I was shocked a second time by what I saw next. They zeroed in on his face. They zoomed in on it, and he had this big smile on his face. He just had this huge grin, even, like he was happy for being arrested, like it was where he was meant to be right then. It was just this look of pure delight, almost, at being arrested. I couldn't get this grin that I saw on his face. I couldn't get it out of my mind for days. I thought, how in the world does someone smile when they're being taken to jail? Whenever I read our lesson from Acts this morning, I couldn't help but think about Dr. Tyson with this story about Paul and Silas in Acts. Because Paul and Silas, I like to think, were smiling when they were in jail. Now, the text doesn't, you know, say exactly those words, does it? I want to hold myself to the same standards I hold others to. You know, it's not written there that they were smiling. But I think it's at least suggested that they were. This story is just such a fantastic sort of thing. I love the way that Luke tells it. He almost puts a little bit of humor into it also. They had just been beaten in the marketplace after bringing a slave girl her spiritual freedom. They'd been thrown into jail, and not just thrown into jail. They had been put in the innermost cell, you might recall. They had been put in the innermost cell, and not just that. They had had their feet fastened in the stocks, even. And they were there kept securely. And this after receiving a severe flogging and beating with rods. All this, even though Paul and Silas were both Roman citizens, which is something that was forbidden. But more about that a little later. And I can only imagine, whenever I'm reading Scripture, I often find it helpful to try to identify with a certain character or a certain person, you know. I often find it helpful to look at the story from lots of different angles, and I try to see where I am in that story. And I can only imagine myself as Paul and Silas there, and having been robbed of my clothing, beaten with rods, torn apart by an angry mob almost, and then thrown into maximum security prison, jail, whatever. Here I would be trying to spread the word of God, trying to let as many people as possible know about God's grace, God's love, God's kingdom, even here on this earth. And here I would be destitute, torn apart, beaten down, just not feeling good at all, and imprisoned, unable to do any of all that. But I love how Luke tells the story. He does it almost with a little bit of humor, doesn't he? Look back, if you would, with me to verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I love this next part. And the prisoners were listening to them. And the prisoners were listening to them. Well, of course they're listening to them. You know, he's got a captive audience, quite literally, doesn't he? Paul and Silas are having choir practice and prayer meeting at midnight in jail. I almost have a hard time reading this. This morning as I was reading it to you, it's almost hard to read it with a straight face, isn't it? I mean, how in the world? You want to stop and ask questions of this text. You want to say, how in the world does somebody in prison smile but also sing hymns and pray to God at midnight even, after being beaten and after having their feet in the stocks? What in the world is going on here in this story? I don't understand. I want to know more. Perhaps their mission of spreading the good news had not been brought to a screeching halt after all, for even in jail, Paul and Silas had an audience. Even in jail, Paul and Silas had people that they could share the love of God and the Word of God with. People who actually needed to hear it on both sides of the bars. Even in jail, they had quite the audience and quite the opportunity to share God's Word and God's love. So, as with all of these stories in the Bible, some of them harder to understand than others. A lot of folks get stumbled up upon these stories of exorcisms and things like that. But the thing about these stories that I always ask is, what's it mean for us today? What's it mean for you and me here in Asheville and beyond? What does this story have to say to us today? And so I think that it has about three things. Of course, I think it has three things, right? I'm a preacher. We have to have three things, don't we? You know. So I want to give you three things and a poem. No. But three things I think it teaches us. Firstly, we all have a call to share God's love and God's word wherever it is that we happen to be. Wherever it is that we happen to find ourselves, whatever it is that we happen to be doing, there's always an occasion to witness to our faith and to testify to God's love. Always. It doesn't matter where you are. In the book of Acts, we've been going through it and read several stories in the last few weeks. And Paul finds himself in Philippi. Not where he was planning to go, but a man from Macedonia came to him in a dream and said, come and help us. And so they change their route and they go to Macedonia, where there's not even a proper synagogue for him to go into. Paul and Silas, it was always their pattern to first go into the synagogue wherever they landed, wherever they happened to be, and to preach there and to teach his fellow Jews about God's love in the person of Jesus. And so he lands there in Philippi, and there's not even a place for him to go to do so. So he goes down by the river where he heard there was a place of prayer. And there's just a few women there by the river. But Paul shares God's word with them. Paul prays with them. And immediately Paul finds those who will be the church of Philippi. Regardless of where they were able to share the word. They were imprisoned, weren't they? They were beaten. They were in shackles. Their feet were shackled even. And they're there in prison, hurting, bleeding, bruised, whatever. And they still can share God's word. For you and me, I think that says leaps and bounds, doesn't it? I mean, volumes are spoken in just those words there, because we can share God's love wherever we are, in subtle ways and in not so subtle ways. You don't have to hand people a tract, you know. You don't have to tell people they're going to hell or something, you know. You don't have to do any of that sort of stuff. All you have to do is be the person God calls you to be. Live the life God calls you to live. Do those things that God calls you to do. Don't do those things that God calls you not to do. It's often those simplest things that are the hardest, though, isn't it? So we're called to share God's word wherever we happen to be. Secondly, I think this story tells us that we have a call to be externally focused and not internally focused. And that's, you know, seemingly not that big of a deal. But it means all the difference in the world. Being externally focused instead of internally focused. Now, what do I mean by that? We all know people who are internally focused, who are focused on themselves, who are self-centered, who, you know, are always in that position. In life, in conversations with others, whatever, you know, there's always those people who are self-centered, who are focused inwardly, and who say, oh, well, this situation, here's where I am, I need to make sure I can get the most and make the most out of this situation. But then there are others who don't think like that, who think more like Paul and Silas did, in our lessons today. They don't think about their own comfort. They don't think about their own situation or their own plight. Oftentimes, it's those folks who are in the worst and darkest of situations who aren't focused on themselves and who focus on others and on helping them. It's a very intriguing and difficult thing to even imagine sometimes when we hear stories of that sort, isn't it? But being externally focused, it's very hard to do that. But in our story, according to the Code of Justinian, a jailer back in the time of Paul and Silas here was, if their prisoner escaped that they were in charge of, then they received the punishment that that prisoner would. Oftentimes, this meant death. Oftentimes, this meant public beating, you know, much like Paul and Silas had just been through. Oftentimes, it meant at least public humiliation and shame. And we must remember the Mediterranean world in that time was a culture very focused on these concepts of honor and shame. Honor and shame are huge in all this. And one of the things that comes out of all this is that Paul and Silas are not looking inwardly. Instead of running for the hills when that earthquake comes, when the doors of the prison are opened wide, when the shackles are taken off of their feet, when the miraculous happens. I mean, if you're in jail, Lord, please let me out of here. And then all of a sudden an earthquake happens and the door flies open. To my mind, you know, again, going back and thinking about yourself as one of those people involved in this story, to my mind, it says, all right, yeah, it worked, right? But not to Paul and Silas. They're more concerned about the plight of that person that they're sharing God's word with. They're more concerned about the jailer. Sorry. Whose life would have been lost were it not for Paul and Silas. And somehow they even convinced the other prisoners not to go running for the hills. The jailer would have been dead had it not been for the new life that Paul and Silas had offered him by being externally focused. And finally, I think the third thing that this story reminds us about is that we have a call to be citizens of heaven over and against any other thing that shapes our identity. Though Paul was a Roman citizen, he didn't invoke his citizenship there when he was brought in front of the magistrates and that mob. Roman citizens couldn't be beaten, and the penalty for doing so was really, really harsh, in that those magistrates would have not only been relieved of their positions, but they would have been publicly disgraced. You know the great Roman orator Cicero? I had an uncle whose name was Cicero. I thought, man, why did my parents name me Curtis? You know, like, I would feel like I was so much cooler of a guy if I was named Cicero, you know. Anyway, Cicero, he writes about the public beating, etc., of a Roman citizen. He says this. He says, to bind a Roman citizen is a crime. Okay. To flog him, an abomination. To slay him, almost an act of parricide. Almost like killing one of your parents. You know? So this is not a small thing that had happened. Why in the world did Paul not say, I'm a Roman citizen, leave me alone? I'm a Roman citizen. You can't beat me. I'm a Roman citizen. You can't flog me. You can't throw me into jail. I'm a citizen of the empire and a part of this great brotherhood known as Rome. But Paul was first and foremost a disciple of Jesus. And secondly, a Jew. And thirdly, and only thirdly, tertiarily. How do you like that? That's a good word. Good word, isn't it? Why does the word tertiary not get used more? But only thirdly was Paul a Roman citizen. His identity was bound up in the fact that he was first and foremost a disciple of Jesus. And if he had been telling folks, follow Jesus, live in the way that he wants you to, live after his word, live after his example, live after his teachings, and then said, oh, wait, but don't beat me because I've just said this. Don't beat me because I've done all this stuff. I'm a Roman citizen. You can't touch me. It'd be a little bit disingenuous, wouldn't it, for Paul to be telling folks, many of whom weren't Roman citizens, many of whom didn't have that sort of luxury. Again, he was being externally focused in all this. And so if he had said, I'm a Roman citizen, leave me alone, then it would have been so disingenuous of him. The first time I went to jail, I was here in Asheville. Where's your mind going? I did not go to jail in that sense. I wasn't even standing up against, you know, racism or injustice or anything like that. I received a call one day just very randomly from a lady who was out of town, and she said that her brother was here in jail, and she called a Methodist church that she saw in the phone book. Gosh, why did we have to be named Asbury Memorial with that A, you know? I hope this is not something that happens time and time again, this ethos that says, okay, I'm going to look in the phone book in the first church that I see. I'm going to put... But she called me and said her brother was in jail and that he had been there for 18 days, that he was awaiting something from 4 years ago in a different state that he didn't even know about and all this. And so she just, I said, well, ma'am, I don't know what I can do. I'm just a Methodist minister. And she said, well, could you go talk to him? Could you go visit with him? Could you go pray with him? And I said, yes, ma'am, I can. And I'll never forget going in that jail. That thing is scary. I mean, the sound that door makes when it closes, they take your wallet, your keys, your cell phone, everything. They strip you of all that you have. And then they, you know, will give it back to you when you come back. And then they have this elevator that's operated just by computer remotely. And it's a scary experience, even when you're on this side of the bars or the plexiglass. And I just hope if I'm ever in jail, I hope I'm smiling. Amen. Our hymn's number 445. Let's sing the first and last verse, 445. Let's stand as we sing. Please be seated. I have a few prayer concerns to share with you as we enter to a time of prayer. If you would remember Audrey E., who's a friend of Rebecca Tucker's. If you would remember also the family of Joe Eblin, who passed away, and also parents and teenagers for many families. Are there others? Yes. Some of you may have heard Betty Hayes had a stroke this past week and is, I think, still in the hospital. Do you know, Rick? Is she? Okay. She's going to be soon transferred to rehabilitation place, but she's largely recovered physically, but her eyesight has been terribly affected, and even recovered physically for Betty, you know, she has such a hard time getting around. And so if you would remember her in a special way this day as well. Others? John. Yeah. All the victims in Bangladesh. Others? Well, if there are no others, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, as we remember our mothers this day, as we worship our Father, and as we are joined together here as your family, gracious God, be with us, we pray, for all of those names and situations that have been lifted up to you this morning. Oh Lord, be present in a real and special way to all of those involved. For those who are sick, grant them your healing. For those who hurt, your comfort. For those who grieve, your peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And gracious God, as we are thankful for our mothers who gave us birth, we're also mindful of those who have been mothering influences in our lives, who even though may not have given birth to us, have nonetheless been a source of life and of hope and of learning. We lift up to you all of those this day for whom Mother's Day may not be the happiest time, but a painful time. For those who have been unable to be mothers, but who've yearned for it. For those who've had miscarriages. For those who've not found companionship. And for our own mothers, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And be with our church. Help us, O Lord, to live out faithfully your call in our lives, both individually and together, as your body here in this place. Help us, O Lord, as we go about our daily lives to share your word in thought, in word, in deed, even in those places that we might not think as being a spot where we can share your word. Help us, O Lord, in this our task. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And hear us, O Lord, as we lift up to you in silence the deepest concerns of our hearts. And as Christ our Lord taught us, so now we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now, from all that God has so richly blessed us with, let us offer our gifts to him. And let us rise as we sing together the doxology. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, accept these, our gifts that we offer up to you. Use them and use us that others might come to know of your love and your peace. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And I invite you to remain standing for our final hymn. It's number 715, Rejoice, the Lord is King. And Anne, how many verses are we singing?
Four.
Four. Okay. She called it, not me.
How many do we have? Four.
Four.
Yeah.
I'm glad we're not singing five.
Well, we could. In the love of Christ our Lord. Amen.